We've seen a pattern over the last three Sundays. The first Sunday in Lent, we hear of the devil who approaches Jesus after fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he tempts Jesus. But that Jesus defeats the devil and his temptations by the word of God. On the second Sunday, last Sunday, we hear of this Canaanite woman. We hear she has a daughter, and this daughter is possessed by a demon. And Jesus, after testing and exercising the faith of the mother, grants her what her faithful prayer asked: deliverance from the demon for her daughter. Today, we hear once again of demons and the devil, Beelzebul, the lord of the flies, the prince of demons, so to speak. And once again, we hear of Christ defeating them. How does Christ defeat demons? Some of the Jews who had seen Jesus cast out this mute demon said that Jesus was casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul. They are saying that Jesus, your Jesus, is evil. Jesus then rebukes them by teaching them more about himself and about demons. He says that a house divided against itself cannot stand, which is rather ironic given he talks about how, well, by whom do your sons cast out demons? And of course, they will judge you, the divided households of those who oppose Jesus. They wouldn't stand. The devil and Jesus are not working together, not at least in the way that the accusation went, but neither are they equal enemies. They're not in some pitched battle where we don't know the outcome. No, the devil will always lose to Jesus, every time. For how can a created thing, like the devil, how can that defeat its creator? This is, of course, something you should keep in mind as you would want to struggle against your creator. Jesus says something. He says, if it is by the finger of God that I do this, I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you, upon you. This language is lost to us. This language of the finger of God is lost because we don't read our Bibles enough. It would not have been missed, however, by those who were listening on, those who thought Jesus was doing this by the devil, or those who were seeking to test him, looking for another miracle. They would have known the Bible. They would have known that when Jesus said the finger of God, he is referring to the appellation of the Egyptian sorcerers, the magicians you heard about in the Old Testament lesson today, noting that the signs of Moses, specifically the gnats, they couldn't reproduce it by their dark arts. This was truly the work of God. Then also that expression, the finger of God, is the one that Moses uses when he tells the people how the very first written word of God comes to them, how the commandments come to them. On two stone tablets etched by the very finger of God. The finger of God is a powerful thing in the Old Testament. The psalmist says that God creates all things by the work of his fingers. Just his finger. That the finger of God means God's power. And that Jesus, by saying this, is saying that he is exercising God's own power. That he is true God. Of course, we know this. He knew their thoughts. But he confesses to them that he is God by saying, if it is by the finger of God that I do these things. But Jesus wields that power because Jesus is God. And this is why the devil cannot win against him. But this example should warn us some. The Jews who opposed Christ accused him of evil. the one who was good, they accused of evil. They are indeed children of the first Adam, because if you recall, Adam's words to his creator were words of accusation and blame. That after sin had entered the world and the corruption of sin had infested Adam and Eve, his words are, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." So it's no fault, no surprise that these who do not believe in Jesus, do not have the new nature in Christ Jesus, would act like the first Adam. All they had was their sinful nature, and the sinful nature takes this accusing mentality towards God. But now think of it in your life. You carry a sinful nature as well. How often do you accuse God of doing something wrong? How often have you disregarded the word of God? How often have you regarded the work of the finger of God in those Ten Commandments? How often have you disregarded those? When bad times come to your life, which they absolutely will, where have you directed your anger? Who do you blame? In the end, there is not much difference between blaming God and blaming the people or creation that God has put around you. When you consider your life to be cursed, you are speaking against the very God who created you, and you are calling what He ordained evil. This is a dangerous and damaging sin, one of which we should flee from as much as it happens, and whenever we see it coming. We should flee from it to the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and then also to the new life, not the old life of the old Adam, but the new life given to us in our baptism. This example of Jesus using the finger of God, using God's almighty power to do the work that He's given to do, is not only a warning, but it's also a comfort as well. For the finger of God is power, and Jesus does all things by His power. The devil is not near as powerful as Christ, not even close. And we know the good and gracious will of our God is to break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. This is why Jesus goes on in teaching about the strong one who is armored and defends his home, but then also the stronger man who comes and attacks the home and disarms and divides the spoil. That Jesus here is referring to himself as the stronger man, who can freely walk into a situation and disarm the strong man and undo his kingdom. That Jesus has the power of God with him and in his word. That's what we heard 2 weeks ago. That's what we heard last week. This week is no different. The kingdom of God comes where Jesus rules as king. And that Jesus has the power to remove the demons and the devil in this life. As I said before, you still carry with you a sinful nature in this life, and that sinful nature is a rebel by nature, rebelling against Christ's rule, becoming a son of disobedience, as the epistle lesson speaks, earning the wrath of God. This is why Jesus then adds this warning story about this unclean spirit who departs from the house, goes out to waterless places, finds no rest, comes back and brings 7 of his friends. And then he changes it. He doesn't speak about a house anymore. He says, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. This is an absolute warning for you. It is a warning about you becoming spiritually lazy through your lack of attention to the Word of God in your private worship, in your devotional life, so to speak, at home each day. or through not attending church each week to gladly hear and learn from the preaching and the Word of God. That the unclean spirit leaves when the stronger Christ removes him. But that said, we see this. We know it. We've done it. That we get into these hard situations, and there we all of a sudden realize our need for Christ. But once Christ has relieved the situation, what happens to him? We have no longer any need of him. As I said in the first service, some of you might remember from your own lifetimes how full churches became after September 11th. But as soon as life got easy again, and we no longer remembered our mortality, it was easy to walk away and to leave Christ out of the picture. Many people, when they are relieved of this immediate situation, are bound to get complacent and lazy. And they might thank Christ for the moment, but then they do nothing to keep him in their life. Do you see how this would mean that leaving out divine service is a danger? Do you see how having no devotions at home can be a danger? Do you see how entertaining sins like those mentioned in our epistle, every form of sexual immorality and covetousness, which is idolatry and so forth, do you see how entertaining them, how thinking lightly of them, how letting them be a part of your life could be so dangerous? If you want your last state to be worse than your first, keep disregarding these admonitions to faithfully attend to the Word of God at home daily and here in church weekly. Jesus is not joking around. He is not kidding, but he is teaching the truth of the kingdom and the rule of God. Believe it and live. Deny it and watch things get worse. These are harsh words, but Jesus speaks them. And he speaks them so that we would know them and hear them and learn from them and let our lives be conformed to them. They need to be said in order to wake those people up who have become sleepy about the reality of demons and the devil and all sorts of evil in this world and the evil that is even in our own sinful flesh. Everything that would draw us away from Christ, everything that would put our household in order but then leave him out of it. That there is nothing more important than the Word of God. For that Word of God is the very finger of God that removes demons and keeps them out of your life. That finger of God is the power of the Word of God, and that is what removes your sins. And that Word of God teaches you of what Jesus will do in victory over your last enemy, that is death, that he will raise you on the last day. But for those who do find themselves here each week and under the Word each day at home, that is a wonderful gift. It is good. But you too must be on guard, because your sinful nature will take that and twist it into something evil as well. It will cause you to get pride, and it will then rob you of the blessing of such a gift, of a pious life. Remember that the opponents of Jesus, those who thought he was doing this by the devil's power, or those who were seeking to test him and wanted more signs and so forth, remember those opponents of Jesus, they knew the Word too. They wouldn't have missed church. But they used that Word to judge their Creator as evil. For the Word was used by them in order to justify themselves, to lift themselves up. And they used the Word wrongfully, because the Word spoke of Christ, who was standing there right in front of them, and they accused him of being evil. That from them we should learn that even those who are here each week should learn to use that Word to know and to learn and to believe in the Christ That is Jesus, the one who justifies. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, those who guard it. May you do that today. May tomorrow find your Bibles open and your ears filled with the word of God, even if it be for only a few minutes. Keep it. Guard it. Do not let it be robbed from you by the silly cares and concerns of this world, which is fast decaying and fast fleeting. Don't disinvite Christ from your days and your nights by disregard of your greatest need. That there are few words as beautiful as what God gives through His Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to us today. Be imitators, therefore, of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You are beloved children of God. And you know this because Christ Jesus has loved you and given Himself up for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, that your sins, which damage you and do not want you to come near to God, your sins required that very sacrifice and that very offering of Christ's blood. And that Christ loved you. And He showed His love for you by being the very sacrifice and offering that was needed to make sure that you indeed have your sins forgiven, that you indeed are beloved children. As St. Paul puts it, you were darkness, past tense. But now you are light in the Lord by Christ's work. Now, therefore, be imitators of God. May godliness your life's goal, and godliness begins with the Word here in church. And the word then carried into your day-to-day life in your homes, that you are indeed beloved children of God. And that is what the finger of God has traced upon you in His own blood. In the name of Jesus, amen.